Matthew 11, and we'll start in verse 16. And while you're looking for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we're thankful that you've gathered us together here this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be with those of our members who are traveling today, and I know that there are many who are traveling. And Lord, we ask that you be with our members who are homesick today or home with sick children today. Lord, we ask that you be with each and every one of them as well. But Lord, would you speak to us out of this? This passage we're looking at today isn't quite as familiar. We're not quite as familiar with this one. It can sometimes seem a little odd or unusual. So Lord, speak to us and give us clarity out of this passage today. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to be present with us here this morning and take charge of the atmosphere in this room. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been doing a little study on parables the last few weeks. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the great wedding banquet from Matthew 22. Then last week, we looked at the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. And we realized that the recipe for the kingdom is mustard and yeast. Today, I want to look at this parable of sorts from Matthew 11. Now, it's not a typical parable, but it comes pretty close. So let me start reading. Matthew 11 from verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So verse 11, it says, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in a marketplace calling out to others. Now, many of the other parables that we've looked at in this little short study of parables, they all start with something like, what is the kingdom of God like, or what shall I compare it to? Jesus loves to lead into a parable with a statement like that. Now, here it's a little bit different. He says, what can I compare this generation? You see, Jesus was always trying to help the people understand the kingdom of God better, and so he would tell these parables to help people understand the kingdom. But now, in most parables, he's making a comparison between the kingdom and something else. Here in this one, he's not talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the people. You see, Jesus didn't make much progress in getting the people to see and understand the kingdom differently. I talked about that last week. So in this section here today, Jesus takes an entirely different tactic. He tries to explain the people rather than explain the kingdom. Jesus is explaining the people in hopes they will see in themselves what they don't get about the kingdom. He then goes on in this parable to... In this thing, he goes on to give something that's like a parable, but he does not identify it as such. Many times he will say a parable, or even in our Bibles it'll say a parable. This is never identified as a parable, but it still has that comparative nature. He's talking about the people and then comparing them to something else, which is the essence of a parable. So it starts out by saying, they are children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. This was a common scene. This was common. Children would often play in the aisles of the marketplace while their parents would be shopping. But the children most likely would play a unified game, a game that everyone knew and that they could play together in unity. That's what children do. The children all knew each other because they were all from the same village, maybe even the same family, and so they would play the same games over and over, and the games would be familiar. So the children would come together and they would quickly pick a game and they would just start to play in the market. But the way Jesus paints this picture here, it seems that the children are in disunity. It says calling out to others. And the way that's structured, it means the children are calling out to each other. Each has their own idea of what they should do or what they should play. Each has a different idea of the game that they should play. So Jesus is saying of his generation, there is no unity. Remember, he's speaking about the people. And so as he tells us, he's saying of the people, you have no unity. Each has their own idea of what the kingdom is. And this comment by Jesus is a rebuke to his generation. And we'll get a little more clarity on that in verses 18 and 19. The same probably holds true for our day in the church. Everyone has their own idea of what the kingdom is. And just even as you look at certain churches, you got certain churches that are just all about politics, or other churches that are all about a certain form of social justice, and they're all claiming, this is it, this is the kingdom, this is what we're supposed to be about. And so the people also demand that. And so there is disunity among the church today, just like there was in Jesus' generation. Verse 17, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Jesus seems to be quoting a song or a scripture here, but it's unclear what he's quoting because it's no Old Testament scripture, and scholars have never been able to find a piece of literature, whether it was a song or a poem from his day that he could be quoting, but it sure has the feel of a song or a poem that maybe he's quoting. Now, history does tell us that, remember I said the children would play games in the market? One of the common games that they would play is they would have mock weddings and mock funerals. They would play that as a game. Because weddings and funerals were so important to life, it was such a huge part of their culture, it's what the children would see over and over and over again. So when they would play in the market, they would play mock weddings and mock funerals. So Jesus is still using the imagery of the children in the market here when he says this in verse 17. Now the flute or the pipe was a common instrument often played at weddings. Dance was also very common at Jewish weddings. Jewish wedding dancers are still well known today, but they are very energetic and enthusiastic. Lots of leg kicking and jumping. This was not a slow dance. This was pure celebration. But Jesus said they did not dance. At a Jewish wedding, everyone would dance. It was total celebration. It would have been rude to sit and not join the wedding dance. It would have been an insult to the family and to the bride and the groom to not dance. Jesus' point here is that they have heard the news of the kingdom, which is far greater than any wedding, and they have not celebrated, they have not danced, and they have not responded. There is no wedding that can compare to the good news of the kingdom. Jesus has announced the news of the kingdom, and yet the people sit on their hands like not dancing at a wedding. I'm going to try something here. It might go off camera, but... So basically what he is saying is, there is this joyous, amazing wedding celebration happening. And pictured in your mind, you've seen videos of Jewish wedding dances, right? It's absolute total joy and total celebration. What Jesus is saying is there's people at the wedding that are sitting like this. And he's saying, that's how you're responding to the kingdom. I have announced the good news of the kingdom and you're sitting on your hands.
I want to see you dance.
That's not going to happen. Dave might come up and dance for us, but I'm not going to. Then the verse goes on to say that we sang a dirge. Now, of course, a dirge is a song sung at a funeral, often by paid musicians. When the people attending the funeral heard the song of dirge begin, they knew that meant the funeral was beginning. And at the start of the dirge, people would often begin to weep and wail in mourning. But again, Jesus says, you did not mourn. He is again accusing them of not responding to the kingdom. Now, some scholars have suggested that Jesus is saying they didn't mourn over their sin, perhaps because of the preaching of John the Baptist, but I don't think we can get that from this context. I think it is better to see this simply that the people did not respond to the kingdom. It's like being at a funeral of a loved one and not shedding a single tear or mourning at all. You see, the kingdom demands a response. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. There's a big shift in the form of the writing here. Did you notice that? It went from feeling, verse 17 felt like a song or a poem, and now verse 18 is just a rebuke to the leaders. We know from Scripture that John lived an ascetic life because of his devotion to God. It says he wore camel hair clothes and ate locust pods and he lived a very simple ascetic life. Yet the leaders of the day, because they didn't understand the kingdom, accused John of having a demon. John was preaching the new redemptive plan of God. John was the forerunner to Jesus, so John is beginning to preach the new plan of God, how redemption is going to change with Jesus. The leaders of the day have no comprehension of this. They don't understand it. It's not what they want. And so they just think that John the Baptist is demonized. Now, in some ways, the accusations of Jesus in this verse explain or are the reasons why they didn't respond to the kingdom, why there was no dancing or mourning. They simply don't understand the kingdom. They didn't understand John. They don't understand Jesus. So they have no comprehension of the kingdom, and so they're not responding. But we stand in a place where we do understand the kingdom, and so our response for us is mandatory. Verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. While John lived an ascetic life, we know that Jesus seldom missed a party. We know that Jesus partied with tax collectors and sinners, because after all, that is who the kingdom is for. So, of course, the leaders of the day called Jesus a drunkard and a glutton because he's never missed a party. But neither the accusations against John or Jesus are accurate, because neither assumes the right view of the kingdom. Now, the verse ends with, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. I want to read that to you in the YLT. Stephen, I think that's in there. You see, in Judaism, within the Jewish faith, wisdom is often personified as a woman. In fact, if you look at the book of Proverbs, I think it's the first six chapters, they go back and forth between folly and wisdom, folly and wisdom, and they're both personified as women. But if you look at verse 19 in the original Hebrew language, and you translate the very end of it, it would say, and wisdom was justified of her children. So that's how this verse should end. Wisdom's children are those who follow her guidance. So if you follow wisdom, then you are a child of wisdom. The children of wisdom here that Jesus refers to then, so what he's saying right here in this verse, he's talking about the tax collectors and the sinners who have responded to the message of the kingdom. So the tax collectors and the sinners understand better what the kingdom is than the religious leaders of the day. Therefore, the tax collectors and the sinners respond to the kingdom in some way, whereas others are sitting on their hands. These last two verses, 18 and 19, illustrate for us then verse 11. Remember in verse 11, he said, you're like children, are just all calling out to each other in disunity, and you all have a different idea. You all have a different idea of what game we should play or what we should do. He's saying that here. Some think John is this. They think John has a demon. They think I'm a drunkard and a glutton. And so you all have your own idea, and you're all calling out this stuff. You're just like children disorganized in the marketplace. Now, of course, the children in the marketplace like that would never happen. Children would come together, and they would find a game to play. And so what Jesus is really saying is here is, you don't even have the maturity of children because you can't understand and respond to the kingdom. All right, let me begin to wrap this up. The point of this parable is that the kingdom demands a response. John the Baptist had been preaching and Jesus had been preaching, but the people weren't responding. The kingdom is always calling to us, and we must respond. We understand the kingdom because we have Scripture. So we understand the kingdom, therefore the kingdom demands a response from us. Now, our response can't be one of disunity, where everyone has their own view of what the kingdom is. So we must ask ourselves, then, how shall we respond to the kingdom? Here's something that's really interesting that I saw this week. I saw an article. Somebody had done a little bit of research. Now, hear this. It said, people today, in 2021, are more affected and transformed by a meme that they see on social media than they are by their faith. And it's true. I could preach the best message in the world. You go home today, you see a meme on Facebook that says a different message, you'll believe that. I see it every day. It's kind of like I come here and preach to the walls, honestly. But people today are more affected by a meme they see on social media than they are by their faith. We're not responding to the kingdom in the way that the kingdom demands. Right. But it's an inappropriate response to the kingdom, right? All right, so let me suggest, how can we respond to the kingdom? And let me suggest a few things. Now, of course, it will be different for every person. God will use each of us in a different way, so our responses will not look all homogeneous. But I think there are a few ways that we can respond that would apply to everybody. I have just three. Number one, of course, we must respond to Jesus and only Jesus, no duplicity. Gosh, there's a lot of duplicity in our world. People are like, yeah, I'll take Jesus, but I'm going to take this and this too. It's Jesus and only Jesus. We can put our hope and trust in no one else, and we can have faith, hope, and trust in nothing but Jesus. But yet people will still try to take a little something else and hold it in under their arm just in case. He's enough. He's more than enough. Right? Number two, the second way we can respond to the kingdom is to join the mission of God. God is always on mission to reach his people. A couple years ago, I did a long sermon series called The Mission of God. In fact, we still have the wristbands back there on mission with God. We looked at what is the mission of God, or the Missio Dei, it's called, and how do we join in that? Matthew 28:19 says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the call of the kingdom, and we must respond to it. I make it easy for you. We organize these events like these beach concert outreaches that we just got done with and the National Night Out. I arrange all the event. Everything is arranged. All you have to do is show up and hand out water bottles. And you've joined the mission of God. You've responded to the call of the kingdom. But yet, maybe one or two people show up at one of those outreach events. I've done all the work for you. Here's a quote that I saw this week that, again, is so good. The greatest danger the world faces today is not radical Islam, but lukewarm Christians who won't join the mission of God. Now, if for some reason you absolutely cannot be on mission with God, support those who are. Support our work in Senegal. Support our work in Mozambique. Support my upcoming missions trip. If you absolutely, for whatever reason, can't firsthand join the work of God yourself, join someone who is. And then number three, the final way that we can respond to the kingdom is with worship. Think about this. If we would dance at a wedding, then why not in church? If we go to a wedding and we have enough joy and celebration in us to dance, why won't we dance in church over the news and the call of the kingdom? We sort of got our thinking screwed up, don't we? We think in church, well, I don't want to embarrass myself or look funny. But yet you'll embarrass yourself and look funny at a wedding. I mean, there's usually alcohol involved there, but... So I leave you with this final question. How are you and how will you respond to the call of the kingdom? Are we sitting on our hands, or are we responding to the call of the kingdom in some way? The kingdom demands a response. Amen.